Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Prayer this morning as we start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the cooler temperatures and lower humidity that make it so pleasant to be outside and enjoy the world that you've given us to live in. Father, as we come before you today to talk about healing and what your word has to say, open up our ears and our minds to receive what your word has to say. Use my voice to deliver the message that you want delivered. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement and the participation of the people here today, both in person and online. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you for the healing and salvation that you have made available to us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to review a little bit this morning. Back in June, I gave two messages, and I want to briefly review those and then start to build, and one that I gave last year, and build on that and go from there. The first message was meditation for healing. Meditation means to engage in thought or contemplation, to reflect on something, to ponder, to ruminate, to plan, to mutter, or to study. Biblical meditation is God's medication. Let's look at what he told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I'm reading from the Amplified translation. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall read and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in accordance with all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will be successful. And Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 20, Proverbs chapter 4. My son, pay attention to my words and be willing to learn. Open your ears to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing and health to all their flesh. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, if we're going to meditate, what do we meditate on? We meditate on God's Word, on the healing scriptures that's in His Word. Where? We meditate in our heart. We meditate in our home. We meditate on the road. We meditate when we're lying in bed at night, can't sleep or wake up. How? When? The Word says meditate on it day and night, morning, noon, evening. How? Speak the word out of our mouth. Meditate on the word and get it inside, in our heart, down in our spirit. Why? It's a key to healing and keeping our healing once we have it by becoming a new man in Christ. It's an ongoing process, a lifestyle, a part of being made a new creature in Christ. It's also needed to build your faith up. The second message that we dealt with in June was Thanksgiving, a key for healing. I want to read from King James, I want to read Psalm 100. Psalm 100, it's only five verses, we're going to read them all. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Look at verse 4. You see the words thanksgiving, praise, be thankful, and bless His name right there. We talked about the significance of having an open hand. The open hand is a hand of worship. The open hand is a hand of praise. The open hand is a hand of thanksgiving. An open hand is the only hand that's available or able to receive blessings from God. An open hand. So when we are here in praise and worship, you see our hands open. Thanksgiving, praise, worship, and receive. The more that you praise and give thanks without condition, the more you'll have to praise and give thanks for. We sow with an open hand. We give with an open hand. We receive with an open hand. Thanksgiving brings, we saw that in that message, that thanksgiving and praise bring deliverance, multiplication, resurrection power, freedom and salvation, and healing. If we read and hear the word, meditate on it, speak the word, praise, and thanksgiving, we get results. So that's kind of a capsule of the two messages I brought you in back in June. Last year, I delivered a message on momentum, spiritual momentum. So I want to review that because we're going to build on all of these, but we're going to build on the momentum first. That's where we'll take off from. You know what momentum is? Anything that's moving has momentum. And the bigger and heavier it is, the harder it is to stop, the more momentum it has. Your car has momentum when you're going down the road, but if you're on the same road as a loaded concrete truck, it's a lot heavier than you are. It's going to have more momentum. It's going to be harder to stop. You have to be moving to have momentum. In the natural world, in the study of physics, we can quantify or measure momentum. You calculate it by multiplying mass times velocity. The mass of an object by the speed or the velocity at which it's moving. So you can quantify it, assign it a number. You have to have substance and you have to be moving to have momentum. Well, we define spiritual momentum in this way. Faith multiplied by speaking, praising, acting on the Word of God. Faith is a substance. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is a substance, the evidence of things not seen. So we've established faith has a substance, so it has mass. What's moving? Your lips, your words, if you are speaking the word, praising God, giving Him thanks, and acting on the word. So we define spiritual momentum as your faith multiplied by the amount of speaking and acting on the word, praise, and thanksgiving that you are uttering. There's a story I ran across from Kenneth Hagin that illustrates the importance of building up your faith, especially in the area of healing. It's a story about his sister, and I'm going to read it. It comes from a Bible prayer study course, so I'm going to read this right out of that. Years ago, when I learned that my sister had cancer, I went to the Lord in prayer on her behalf. I had stood my ground on the word for her life, and the Lord told me that she would live and not die. Well, she was healed, and there were no symptoms of cancer left in her body whatsoever. 5 years went by, and then she had cancer in another part of her body. There was no relation to the other kind of cancer that she had. This time, it was in the bone. She gradually lost so much weight, she was down to 79 pounds. The Lord kept telling me that she was going to die. This is Kenneth Hagin talking about his own sister. I kept asking the Lord why I couldn't change it. He told me that she had had 5 years in which she could have studied the Word and built up her own faith, but she hadn't done it. I'll read that again. I kept asking the Lord why I couldn't change it. He told me that she had had 5 years in which she could have studied the Word and built up her own faith, but she had not done it. She was saved, but the Lord told me she was going to die. He had expected her to do something about developing her own faith. She hadn't done it, and she died. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? This is a sad example, yet it is true. God wants us to develop our own faith and grow as Christians and not just stay babies, expecting others to carry us with their faith. We're willing to help others, and we do so, but believers cannot continue to remain spiritual babies. If you had 10 children and all of them remained babies, they wouldn't be able to help one another, and you would be in a mess. Children should grow up in the natural, and the older ones can help the younger ones. It should be the same way spiritually. God wants all His children to grow up in Christ. We can't depend forever on someone else's faith. And he talked about in there that he and other healing ministers had noticed that baby Christians or people from that had never heard healing teaching before, he could get them healed based on his faith. But the people that had heard it for years and really hadn't done anything, he couldn't get them healed. So it is incumbent on us to develop our faith to stand alone. And we certainly have that opportunity. I want to read you another quote from the Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Kahn. It's sort of a devotional book, a mystery for each day. And this relates to the momentum message. If you're going to have breakthroughs in the physical realm, you need physical momentum. And if you're going to have breakthroughs in the spiritual realm, you need spiritual momentum. If you're not consistent in your walk with God, if you waver back and forth, if you stop and start again, if you have no continuous motion, you'll lose spiritual momentum. And you will never accomplish what you were meant to accomplish and never see the breakthroughs you were meant to see. Okay, let's build on that concept, momentum. Something has mass and it's moving, so it has momentum. It's hard to stop the heavier it is. Okay, what about energy? In the natural world, there are two kinds of energy, potential energy and kinetic energy. Potential, an object at rest, if it can, like this book, has potential energy. If I knock it off of the podium, it's going to fall, right? And immediately it's moving, so it has kinetic energy. And if my toe is in the way when it lands, I'll feel it, won't I? Okay. Kinetic energy is possessed by objects in motion. If an object is at rest, it's not moving, no matter how big it is, how heavy it is, it has no kinetic energy. It could be this whole building. It's not moving. But if we were to pick it up and throw it across the field, it would have a lot of energy, right? Kinetic energy. In the natural, we measure or quantify kinetic energy by a formula. Kinetic energy equals 1/2 of the mass of the object multiplied by its velocity to the second power. That is squared. Now, if you remember anything about math, you multiply a number times itself. You square it. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is 256. So you see it goes up. Very rapidly, very rapidly. Squaring a number gives an exponential increase. So how are we going to do that in the spiritual realm? Well, we're going to use the same terms we use to define momentum. In the spiritual realm, let's define a measure of spiritual energy using the same terminology. Spiritual energy equals 1/2 mass, our faith, times our speaking and acting on the word and praising and thanking God to the second power, squared. Forget about that one half. Calculus was over 50 years ago, and it's derived from calculus. But the important part is the multiplier effect of speaking and acting on the word of God, praising and thanking Him. Remember, squaring a number gives an exponential increase. Spiritual energy goes up exponentially as we speak and act on the word. The more we speak, the more we praise God, the more we thank Him, and the more we act upon the word, the greater the impact, the greater the energy we will have in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, food gives our bodies energy. In the spiritual realm, the word gives us spiritual energy. Let's look at some stories to illustrate some of this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a story about Elijah. Now, the setting is he had just challenged the prophets of Baal and Asherah to a contest on Mount Carmel. And of course, the Lord answered his prayer by fire and consumed his sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal got nowhere. And he executed them with help, of course. And then he outran Ahab in his chariot from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which was about 20 miles. So he had a lot of energy in going for him. But the Spirit of the Lord had come on him. And Ahab told Jezebel everything he had done. And Jezebel sent a message to him and said, I'm going to kill you. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, let's pick it up at verse 3. Elijah's just had his greatest triumph, probably his greatest act as a prophet of God, in wiping out the priests and prophets of Baal. But he was afraid and arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, he'd just done an extraordinary thing, but now he shows that he is an ordinary man after all. He's gotten into fear. He took on 850 at one time, but this one woman sent him packing and running for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs in Judah, which is out of Ahab's kingdom. It's about 90 miles south of Jezreel. Left his servant. Verse 4, but he himself traveled a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree and asked God that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. He lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, an angel came and touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked, and by his head there was a bread cake baked on hot coal and a pitcher of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too long for you without adequate sustenance. So he got up and ate and drank, and with the strength of that food he traveled 40 days and nights to Horeb, or Sinai, the mountain of God, down the southern end of the Sinai Peninsula. Well, from Beersheba down to Mount Horeb is about 160 miles. It's a long hike. 40 days and nights without food. His body needed that food for energy, and no doubt his spirit needed spiritual energy renewal as well. Let's go on to continue in verse 9. There he came to a cave and spent the night in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous, impassioned for the Lord God of hosts, armies, proclaiming what is rightfully and uniquely his. For the sons of Israel have abandoned, broken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek to take away my life. Oh, woe is me. God didn't even respond to that. He said, get up. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and powerful wind was tearing at the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was the sound of a gentle blowing. And the King James says, a still small voice. When Elijah heard the sound, he wrapped his face in his mantle, his cloak, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, God had just demonstrated his power and also his ability to be gentle and low-key. Verse 14, Elijah repeats his tale of woe. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the sons of Israel have abandoned or broken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek to take away my life. Again, God doesn't answer that. Elijah's still feeling sorry for himself. God didn't answer it immediately or directly, I guess I should have said. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. It shall come about that Jehu shall put to death whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, and Elisha shall put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. See, God had a plan to finish wiping out the worship of Baal in Israel. I mean, Elijah had made a really good start, and God's got a plan to finish him off. But unfortunately, Elijah, as we shall see, only did one of the three tasks God gave him. Yet I will leave, now look at verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 survivors in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And that's a gentle rebuke. Oh, by the way, you're not alone. I have 7,000 other people that are faithful to me in Israel. And he let that sink in as a gentle rebuke. Well, Elijah, think about it. Unfortunately, Elijah only followed through on one of those anointings. He anointed Elisha to be his successor. The other two anointings were performed by Elisha years later. And so Jezebel and Ahab's reign in Israel continued for a number of years, longer than it should have or could have if he'd done what God told him to. Points out the importance of being responsive to and obedient to what God has to tell you, tells you to do. Notice God refreshed Elijah. He'd taken care of his physical energy needs, but he's recharging his batteries, so to speak, in the spirit. Gently rebuked him, and his word restored his spirit. And he went on to do other things for God before God took him up in a whirlwind. Now, let's go to chapter 4 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 1. If I can ever get my pages separated here. Okay. Excuse me. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Well, Elijah went 40 days and nights without food also, didn't he? And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Well, after 40 days, I'm sure Jesus' body was hungry. He needed physical energy. He also needed spiritual energy to resist and refute the devil's temptations. But he had the Word in him. He is the Word. There were and are no limits to his spiritual energy. Notice his reply to the devil. It is written and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle, the highest point of the temple. And he said mockingly to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to serve, care for, and protect, and watch over you. And they will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, splendor, magnificence, and excellence of them. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it's written, and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him, bringing him food and serving him. Our bodies need stored energy, and we store it usually in the form of fat. Our spirits need stored energy. The Word of God stored in our hearts. It points to the importance of meditating on the Word to get it inside of us and store as much as possible, as often as possible. Jesus had it, and he used it very effectively to refute the devil and send him packing. We need to be able to do the same thing. The battery in our car uses stored energy. And when we want to start it, we turn the key and it cranks the engine and starts it up. It's recharged by running the engine. So it's a good system. As long as we recharge it by running the engine, we can depend on it. But you leave it parked for a year, what's going to happen? Very likely the battery will be dead. And when we need it, and this illustrates our need for a weekly fill-up, a midweek fill-up, to keep our stored word fresh in our minds. Remember, Christians are leaky. We can also use a trickle charger. You can use that on your car battery to keep it up. And the trickle charger for us spiritually is reading the word daily, listening to the word taught daily. And praise and worship. Plug into Jesus every chance you get. Let's go to John chapter 4. Some more of Jesus' teaching about food, spiritual food. John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 31. Jesus has been talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. His disciples have gone into town to get some food for him and them. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to have a meal, saying, Rabbi, teacher, eat. But he told them, I have food to eat you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Notice what Jesus said to them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to completely finish his work. King James uses the word meat, which means that which is eaten. Turn over a couple pages to your right to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and look at verse 27. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures and leads to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for God the Father has authorized him and put his seal on him. Food that endures, the Word of God, for our spiritual needs and our spiritual energy. Which the Son of Man shall give you. Jesus is the Word. He gave his disciples and us many words to encourage, teach, save, and heal us. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to start with verse 28. It's a familiar passage, I believe, to most of us. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired or grow weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who has no might, he increases power. Even youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. But those who wait for the Lord, those who expect, look for, and hope in him will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles rising toward the sun. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. This passage describes some kinds of sickness or disease or injury or demonic attacks or results of them. If you're ill, you don't have much energy, do you? If you're running a fever, you just feel like melting down into the bed and resting, don't you? Or you're tired, or you stumble. Those things can be caused by disease brought on by the enemy, not by God. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him will gain new strength and renew their power, and I would add, and their health. How does God do this? He does it through our study of, hearing of, and speaking the Word of God. In the area of healing, it's important to study, meditate on, and speak God's healing promises. Act on them. Praise and thank him for our healing. Remember, spiritual energy goes up exponentially as we praise and thank him. Let's look at another Old Testament character. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And we'll start in verse 27. And the setting is Moses has just been up on the mountain and received the second copy of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 27, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Think about that. Another 40 days with no food. He ate no bread and drank no water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. These three examples show the power of God to sustain us physically when we need it. Whether it's going without food and fasting, whether it's a time of healing, he can sustain us physically as well as spiritually. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face was shining with a unique radiance because he had been speaking with God. Drop down now to verse 33. He came down, he told the people what God had said. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. When he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded by God. The Israelites would see the face of Moses, how his skin shone with a unique radiance. So Moses put the veil on his face again, until he went in to speak with God. Think of what Moses' time with God did for him. He had so much energy in him from that spiritual experience that he was glowing to where he covered up so people wouldn't be scared of him. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy, the very last chapter, chapter 34. Look a little bit more at Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyesight was not dim, nor his natural strength abated. The King James translation says his natural force. The English Standard Version says his vigor was unabated. Drop down to verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was full of the Word of God. I mean, he got it directly from God, but he was so full of it, he wrote 5 books of the Old Testament. That's a lot of words. And if you look at those first 5 books, it's a huge chunk of the Old Testament. We have available to us those 5 books plus 61 more, with many accounts of healing, health, and wholeness. We also have the authority that Jesus gave us to heal the sick, cast out devils, and over all the power of the enemy. Let's go look at some of those. Matthew chapter 10. Now we're going to go quickly through some New Testament scriptures. Write them down, study them later. And most of them will be very familiar to you. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority and power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verses 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Go now to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. The first time he was sending out 12 disciples, now he's sending out 70. Luke's account. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every city and place where he was about to go. Prepare ye the way. Verse 9. And heal those in it who are sick, authenticating your message, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13, and this is the 12, Mark's account of him sending out the 12 disciples. Verse 12, so they went out and preached that men should repent, that is, think differently, recognize sin, turn away from it, and live changed lives. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many who were sick and healing them. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. To the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew. You know, we're looking at all these a number of scriptures where Jesus gave authority to his disciples and to us as well. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and said to them, all authority, all power of absolute rule in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations to help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstances, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That means healing as well as other things. Everything. Observe everything I have commanded you. That includes healing. Mark's account is at the end of Mark chapter 16, worded slightly differently, but it's important for us to get it all. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. We've seen here in those passages now the principles of anointing with oil, laying on of hands, casting out demons. And what's the cause of sicknesses? A lot of it's evil activity of evil spirits. The devil's henchmen. if you will. And let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but it's to build a base so you understand where I'm coming from for the rest of this. Listen carefully. Verse 19. I have given you authority that you now possess to tread on serpents and scorpions and the ability to exercise authority over all the power of the enemy, Satan, and nothing will in any way harm you. Authority is Trump's power. You know, there's two words used, sometimes translated power, exousia and dunamis. Exousia means authority, dunamis just means power. The devil's got power, but he doesn't have the authority. We have authority over him, and Jesus had the authority over him. Tread on serpents and scorpions, sickness and disease, and all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Now, I'm going to read you a passage from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the Ephesians here. And it starts in verse 17, and I'm going to read it from the King James Version. And then we're going to put it into action this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, he's praying for his readers, the church at Ephesus. And he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, and I'm going to personalize it, what is the hope of our calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name, remember that, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, remember that, all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Put all things under his feet. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to practice treading on serpents and scorpions and every name that is named. As you're able, please stand to your feet. We're seated at the right hand of Christ, of God, with Christ. He's above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Cancer has a name. Stomp on it. Heart disease has a name. Stomp on it. Kidney disease has a name. Stomp on it. A toothache has a name. Stomp on it. A headache has a name. Stomp on it. A broken leg has a name. Stomp on it. Dementia has a name. Stomp on it. Cancer of any kind. Stomp on it. Every medical term that they may be contained in an evil report against you, if you can't pronounce it or spell it, stomp on it anyway. We have that authority to tread on those serpents and scorpions. Okay. If you live south of here in Louisiana or Florida and you work outdoors or you work in the woods or the swamps, you might want to have wear snake boots. Snake-proof boots come up to your knee. They're tough enough a snake can't bite through them, or even chaps. Okay. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the whole armor of God to be have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the footnote in one of my Bibles says that the Roman soldiers' shoes had hobnails on the bottom, you know, kind of like spikes on a football shoe or a baseball shoe for traction. Well, think of that preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet is hobnail boots to stomp on the devil with. You stomp on him and everything that he sends your way. It's under your feet. And we want to, and think of yourself, you've all seen a Western sometimes where there's a cattle drive or a herd of buffalo that stampede. Okay, and the poor cowboy that falls off his horse in front of the cattle herd gets trampled into the dust. Well, think of yourself as part of a herd of buffalo, and we're going to run over the devil, stomp him in the ground, and leave him in the dust. You with me?
Yes.
All right, great. Let's just lift your hands and praise God for his goodness and his mercy, his grace. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the tools, the equipment to deal with the attacks of the enemy. We thank you, Father, for giving us the authority over him. And we thank you, Father, for healing us, for renewing our energy, for giving us ever more energy as we build our faith in your word and as we praise you and thank you and speak that word and act on it. Whew. Every name that is named is under Jesus' feet, it's under our feet. And Lord, we are ready to stampede over those things that the devil sends our way and stomp them in the dust. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you. I want to share, let's end with a confession from Trina Hankins' book on God's healing word. And it's based on the verse we just read, Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So repeat after me. Sickness is a power of the devil. I trample on all the power of the devil. I trample on disease. I trample on sickness. I trample on pain. I stomp on disease. I tread every evil underfoot. The Lord Jesus Christ gave me authority over all the power of the enemy. I have authority over sickness. I have authority over pain. I have authority over disease. I trample you. I tread on your sickness. I stomp on you, disease. Get out, get out, get out. Get out of my body in Jesus' name. You have no right to dominate me. Sickness and disease are under my feet because I am seated with Christ above all the power of the enemy. Thank him again for that. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for being in this place today. Thank you for giving us the tools, the word, to deal with everything the enemy throws our way. Praise you, Lord. We praise you. If there's anyone here,
thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.